Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and if you're coordinated enough, turn to Luke chapter 2 as well. Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. Until you've been told by your spouse that we're going to have a baby, you really don't know what having a baby's like. All of a sudden, life changes. And as you get closer to the delivery date, the anticipation gets exciting, and you look forward to this little one. And then when that baby comes, holding him for the first time, it's so special. You just can't believe this little miracle that you're holding. Some of us got blessed to have twins the first time around, so we enjoyed the blessings of trying to hold both of them at the same time, but there's also a little bit goes with that later when they both want to be on different schedules during the night, and you spend half the night with them off and on. So, but children are very special. We're glad to have them in our lives. They're not only exciting for the couple, but they're also exciting for the church. I notice that some of these babies, when they come in the room, they get passed around. Carol and I ran into that with our twins where they were premature. They stayed small a lot longer. And next thing I know, it was time to leave the church. And the church was running about 200 at the time. Time to leave the church, and we're looking to see who has our babies. Okay. So sometimes you enjoyed the relief, and then there's always that little bit of anticipation. But I noticed when in here, we have two or three little ones, and they're getting passed around. People are enjoying them and sharing with them. And they're almost inspirational, almost, okay? If you know what I mean by that, is I'm glad to see somebody else that's got one, but it's not quite inspiring me to have another one. Well, one of the questions that any young father or young mother or any age just about to have is, will I get to see my children in heaven? Will I get to know them? Will God allow us to have recognition and be able to walk the streets of gold together and talk about all the good times? We just don't know. We don't have enough information from the Bible to tell us what's going to happen and what's not going to happen. But still, as a young father, you're saying, I want this one to go to heaven. I want this one to be there. And You also look forward to the day, regardless of how old they make the decision, you look forward to the day they're going to walk in and say, Mommy and Daddy, I want Jesus to be my Savior. Can I get baptized today? You look forward to that. Most of the time you've had some conversations up to that point, so it doesn't catch you totally off guard. My call came, I was in Fort Meade, Maryland, and my call came from Carol. When I called home Thursday night, called home back before cell phones, okay? I called home on Thursday night. The girls were at camp, and Carol says, the camp is called, and the girls would like to get baptized. What do you want to do? You want to wait till to get home and you be with them, or what? I said, Carol, you know how I stand on this. The Ethiopian eunuch said, here's water, what keeps me from being baptized? The Philippian jailer didn't say, let's have a family get together, let's go ahead and get baptized. This is the way it was done in the New Testament. 3,000 went to the temple that day, or went to Pentecost thing and heard the preaching, and they all got baptized. I said, you know what I believe. They need to go ahead and do it right now. Now, other people believe different, and I'm not attacking you on your beliefs. I'm just saying this is what I read the Bible to say, and this is what I believe it should be done. So I said, you know this? And so they were baptized at camp. I think back then, I don't know if they had the pool. I think they were still doing it in the river at that time. I celebrated just as much as if I was there. And I'll be honest with you, as the years have piled up on my memories, I was able to baptize my son later in that baptistry. And I'm sad to say, my mind cannot bring that picture up. But it also can't bring a lot of pictures up like I'd like ones to. But the knowledge, knowing that they made their decision for Jesus Christ, is a blessing beyond all measure for me. And seeing a lot of these kids growing up in this church. Carol doesn't like me to use the word the kids because they're not goats. All right? So you're not so sure? Okay. Right. Yeah. Carl's not sure about his family, but all right. Seeing a lot of these children and into their youth, they make this decision. You also notice that we as a congregation do not do infant christening, baptism, whatever you want to call it. And the reason for that is when you read your Bible, you see that a person made their own personal decision to follow Christ. They made their own personal decision to repent of their sins. Nobody could make it for them. They made their own decision. And when the time comes, each one of them will have to make their own choice. And hopefully they'll make their choice to serve Christ and be baptized into Him. So we don't do christenings or infant baptisms, those type of things. Now, what about a dedication? You know, well, the Bible does not speak on the subject as far as the New Testament commands to do that. So we're left in the field of opinion. And that's sort of what we're doing today in regards to our child dedication. We've done a couple over the years. We did one last year. And that sort of inspired me to keep it going for this year. But a baby dedication, a child dedication, whatever, I have no problem with that. A family sitting there dedicating, committing themselves. We're going to walk with Jesus Christ. We're going to follow the teachings of Christ. You're going to see us wanting to walk with Jesus all the days of our life, not only as family, but we want to make sure this child does that. So we're going to have that here at the end of the service here in just a moment. And if you want to bring your children up, even if you didn't sign up ahead of time, if you want to bring your children up when the time comes, we'll be glad that you do that. Now, some of the children are a little nervous. I don't know why, looking at all of you, why they would be nervous. So to kind of ease their minds, I've told them to treat you all like family. So they're welcome to come and ask you for money anytime they want. Okay? All right. So be prepared to give them a dollar or whatever you need to give them, okay? All right, so what does the Bible kind of teach a little bit about dedication? In the Old Testament, the Jewish people were under the Old Covenant law, the Old Testament. They were under the Old Covenant. In the New Testament, we're under the New Covenant. And you read several places where we went under the New Covenant. You understand things have changed. Some of the Old Covenant practices are not been brought into the New Covenant. All right, the priesthood, we don't have the high priests and all those things. Our high priest is who? Jesus Christ. All right, we also don't have the tithe type thing that they did and all the stuff that went with it. And there are a number of passages that you can look at that have not been brought over. A lot of the principles have and a few specifics have. But the fact that marriage is between who? One man, one woman, for life. That's the way it's supposed to be. The teaching is in the Old Testament. Jesus reiterated the teaching in the New Testament. And Paul reiterated it in his writings. So there's some things been brought forward. But as far as dedications, it's just hard to find. You're not going to be able to find anything like that. But I did find these two passages. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11 says, Hannah has appeared before God in the temple there. Hannah's not been able to have a child. And she says, and she made a vow saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life and no razor will ever be used on his head. You go ahead then to verse 26. She fulfills her vow. It says here, and she said to him, and surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked. So now I give him to you, I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord, and we worship the Lord there. I also want you to turn now to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 24. Jesus has been born. They have already presented him at the temple for his naming and circumcision. In verse 22, though, says, when the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two pigeons. So, in the New Testament, it's been continued at the start of the New Testament, before Jesus' birth, they were still bringing their children to the temple. The woman would complete her time of purification. For a boy, it was 40 days. For a girl, it was 80 days. Why God decided to do it that way, I don't know. It's just the way He did it. And if God says so, I'm going to do it the same thing I did with my parents. If they said so, you do it. So that's what He did. So Jesus, being a son, circumcised on the eighth day, named, and then 33 days later, at the time of her purification is over, they come and they present Him to the temple, at the temple, and a sacrifice is offered in keeping with the fact that He's the firstborn male. It has a lot to do with going back, coming out of Egypt and all those things. A lot of symbol to it. So this is what's taking place, is the instructions are being given here in the Old Testament to carry out this presenting to the temple. If you went to Leviticus 12 verses 1 through 8, you see it all listed right there. Leviticus chapter 12 verses 1 through 8, you'll see it all listed. Same way, if you go to Exodus 13, verses 11 to 15, you'll see it repeated again. This is how they're supposed to do certain things. Now, some of the instructions God has given on children, though, we need to look at a little bit more. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. And go to chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6. And it says there, first nine verses roughly. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe. Now this is Moses saying, you've been directed to learn these things. This is what you are to do, you Israelites, you Jews. This is what you're supposed to. Well, they weren't called Jews at this particular time. That'll be later. The Israelites, the Hebrews. He said to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess, so that your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all His decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it will go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now what he's talking about there has to do with the fact they actually came up with something they're called phylacteries, little boxes they would tie around their head, and they would put verses of scripture in there. Just, they were keeping it literally. You see that? They would tie things on their hands. You know, it didn't have to be literal. What did God want them to know? He wanted to know the Word of God. He wanted to know the teachings. He wanted to know the instructions. So, if nothing more, do it this way so that you'll get it down pat in your brain. But they are to teach their kids. And when were they to start teaching their kids? Okay. How many of you have sat down at night with a small child and read from the Bible to them? Okay. Two of us. All right. No. I drove Carol a little bit crazy, especially when we came down here to Elizabeth City. I'm working Golden Corral, which is now Taco, Happy Taco or something now. That was where it was at. So I'm sitting there working there, and I'm working till get off of work. The place closed at 10. Time you got everybody out the door, it's 11. Time you get home, it's 11:15 or so. So I'm doing that, and I'm going up to the kids' room, and there's the two beds, and I lay beside them, and I just want to sing. So we sang Jesus Loves Me and all the other songs that you've heard from the Bible's VBSs and stuff over the year, and I would just lay there and hold their hands. And of course, Carol wants them to be what? Sleep. They got to get up the next morning. Well, when we came down here, they were only three, so there wasn't no having to get up a whole lot. Matter of fact, you'd rather them sleep in. So, but I sang a lot of songs to them. I also made sure that My mom made sure we went to Sunday school, and that was a valuable thing to me over the years. I then realized after I became a Christian, I needed more than just what Sunday school offered. So our church emphasized, be there Sunday morning, be there Sunday night, and be there midweek. So I did that so we could, you learn a lot, you grow. So we did those type of things. And I made sure the kids went with us. They probably feel like they were drugged to church. They probably feel like it was forced on them maybe to some degree. But the school district required me to send them to school, so at least the parent could require them to learn their church stuff. That's why I felt about it. We need to make sure we're instructing our kids and teaching them. How you choose to do it as a parent, that's between you and God. There is no magic formula in the Bible that tells you if you do A, B, C, and D, this will result. But the Bible says if you do impress upon it in their early years, when they're old, they will not depart from it. I'm taking that to the bank. I am taking that as a first-class delivery. It's coming. So I am confident that if I have taught my kids properly in their early years, in their later years, they'll not depart from it. So God has given some instructions, and He gave us mainly to the Israelites. And there's a ton of other passages you could look at, especially we are to discipline our children. Now, some people grew up in a home and you think, I'm not disciplining my children. I'm not beating and spanking them, hurting them like that. Discipline doesn't mean that, does it? My drill sergeant educated me a lot without necessarily hitting me. Okay? I mean, front lean and rest, sit-ups, running, all that type stuff. But discipline means teaching them things. Teaching them things that they'll be able to follow later in life and won't forget what they were taught to. So we are to discipline our children. If you read the Psalms and you read a passage in Jeremiah, God put us together where? Who said it? In the mother's womb. Everybody is formed by God. Now, sometimes we may question, why was someone born with only one arm? Or why was someone born blind? Why is someone born? We're all going to question that. No matter what, I was like every other parent that I know of. Doctor, how many fingers and toes? You know, that type of thing. You wanted the perfectly healthy child. Who loves the children that are not perfectly healthy? Everybody can. And I've seen some parents over the years that have just loved their children despite the fact that the world may say they weren't born perfect. But God's eyes, everybody's born perfect. God has given us the chance to love every child, regardless of the imperfections. So in the womb, Psalmist tells us he was formed in the womb. Jeremiah emphasizes the same thing. We've been formed in that womb, and we're supposed to be loved and raised and taught like God wants us to be raised and taught. If you move to the New Testament instructions, those of you that have been studying with us on Wednesdays for Bible study, you know we recently looked at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and telling us how to interact with our children, how we're supposed to raise them. They're supposed to honor their fathers and mothers, and they're supposed to obey them. All those things are mentioned there. It's also mentioned in Colossians chapter 3 as well. We are supposed to make sure that our children are raised in such a way that they will honor their father and mother. They'll respect them. We're supposed to take time with them and teach them things. In the New Testament, reiterates what the Old Testament said about spending time with your kids and teaching them what they need to know. All right, has anybody here ever failed at parenting? Okay. I'm not alone on that. There's some days I've acted like an idiot. There's days when I've stressed my children out. Matter of fact, it's funny. I told one time a class, I said, remember now, we're supposed to honor our fathers and mothers. And Sarah, my second child, she's only 1 minute younger than her sister. But anyway, she likes to be called the middle child. So she says, also it says there, Dad, you're not to exasperate your children. So she learned that verse before she learned the rest of it, I think. But anyway, we're not supposed to exasperate. We talked about this on Wednesday night. We're not to embitter them, as another translation says. That we're not to raise them in such a way that they're miserable. Their childhood is totally miserable, and they can't wait to get away from everybody. We're not supposed to do that to them. Now, That doesn't mean some teenagers don't want to run away from home. Anybody here ever been corrected by a parent and you said, I'm going to show them, I'm going to run away tonight? Yeah. I don't know where the refrigerator is going to be out there. I don't know where the snacks are going to be. I don't. But I'm going to show them I'm going to run away. Right? We've all done that when the parent disciplines us for a moment. But in the long run, discipline is good for a child. And they begin to see that. And the Bible teaches us to spend time with our children, to love our children, to raise our children right, and to teach them the things of God from the cradle to the grave. Teach them. Teach them the things of God. Now, there reaches a point where you can't shove it down their throat anymore, right? They get to a certain age, and they want to fly, and you got to turn them loose and fly. I have felt like the son in the prodigal son story. You know, one wants to go and do his own thing. And I want to say, well, this and that, watch out for this. I got to let him go. Got to let him go. I now realize maybe how hard it was for my parents when they saw me get on the plane there in Salisbury, Maryland, and head down to South Carolina, where Fort Jackson would be. But they knew I was going to be in good hands with Drill Sergeant Scott. They knew he would care for me and feed me and clothe me and bathe me if I needed it. Now, I got away with something in basic training. Those of you, how many of you had to start shaving, guys, when you were 7th grade? 8th grade. Anybody, any of you? We had this one guy. Okay. We had this one guy in our school. He was shaving 7th and 8th grade. I shaved a couple times in my senior year. But I'm about 3 weeks into basic training when Drill Sergeant Scott got up and he got right next to me. And he got to looking like this and looking over. And he walked around, looked at the other side. You didn't shave today, did you, Stuart? No, Sergeant Scott, I didn't. Or no, Drill Sergeant, you didn't say your name. No, I didn't. You haven't shaved in a while, have you? I started to say, you can tell. But anyway, he educated me on dry shaving. So, but remember this. I did not have really strong whiskers. They were just as soft as they could be. So, yeah, I know, baby skin, baby whatever. I talk about it today with a little bit of happiness, but it wasn't something you talked about back then. You want to be manly and strong. Okay. So, teach your kids. Teach them. Raise them up. Show them the way. Spend time with them. Sometimes, as a prodigal son, they're going to go off and do their thing, and it's going to exasperate you. You want the text message. You want the phone call. I had a granddaughter this week who went off to college for the third week. Didn't you, Haley? Went third year. I sent her 3 text messages, I believe. I got no response. Somebody has kidnapped this girl. Somebody has done something. So finally, I called her on Friday, and we had a good talk, and she just let me know, just kind of been busy, whatever. I said, well, you know, it's fine. Your inheritance is on the line. Sometimes they're going to put you through the paces. I wish we could go from childhood with kids into adulthood and it'd be a perfect transition and everybody's just wonderful and loving and we didn't have our moments. But the vast majority of families don't experience that. Everybody's got to go through their spell. So let's make sure we've raised our children so that we can push them out of the nest or let them fly on their own and let them go see what they can do. But some of us have failed along the lines. Maybe we didn't read the Bible with our kids. Maybe we didn't sing Christian songs with our kid. Maybe we didn't teach them to pray like we should have. Maybe we didn't take them to church like we should have. If you feel like you let your children down in some degree, what can you do about it? I suggest if you think you failed God and them, repent. Ask God for forgiveness and go have a good talk with your kids when they let you. They won't always let you at first, but when the time comes, tell them, say, I'm sorry I let you down. Wish I had done you a better job. How many of you have feel like you've been a success? Okay. A few of us. And I tell you, it's great when you've got a feeling of success, isn't it? So if you've been successful this time, what should you do with the next child? Or what should you do as a church family, helping other people? Or is everybody here committed to raising children the way God wants them raised?
Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the Scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations, I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the Scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins to get the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. Tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined the fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus. As a believer, I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.